attention and trust what he has to say. Gracious Father, we thank you that you do speak to us. We've just heard your word read. Please give us hearts and minds and ears that are ready to hear, that are soft to trust and obey. We pray, Father, that this will help us to live lives of trust in you and to glorify you as a result. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you fit in the order of the siblings in your family? First, show of hands, any oldest firstborn here? Yeah, a few. Last? Yeah. Middle? Only? No? They say that where you fit in the order of your family affects your personality, right? You heard that? Do you believe that? I'm number two of four, so that's a bit complicated. I'm not sure quite what that makes me. But I did hear a statistic a while ago that said that the majority of US presidents were first-born children, oldest in their family, and the majority of comedians were the youngest. So make of that what you will. But one of the stereotypes of oldest children is that they have a fairly finely tuned that's not fair radar. Do you know what I mean? Have a really acute sense of justice and injustice. When they see injustice or they feel injustice, they feel it strongly. That's not fair. You know what I mean? Yeah. When I was six, I had to go to bed at 7 o'clock, and now my little six-year-old brother, he gets to go to bed at 8 o'clock. It's not fair. Now, that's just a trivial example. But when it comes to real injustice, it doesn't matter if you're the oldest or the youngest, does it? We really feel it. It hurts us, especially if you then have to deal with the consequences of that injustice. And all the more if the injustice that you're experiencing is deliberate. Someone is deliberately falsely accusing you. Not just an honest mistake, but deliberately lying to cause trouble for you. Have you been in that situation? What should you do when that happens? That's the situation that David is in this psalm. And as we reflect on it, it will help us to think about how to face the consequences of unjust treatment and unfair false accusations. So if you have a look again at verses 1 and 2 of the psalm, you can see, can't you, that David is in some kind of trouble and he's calling out to God to save him in this trouble. His pursuers, he says, are going to tear him to pieces like a lion devours its prey. But as you read on into verses 3 and 4, we discover exactly what kind of trouble he is in. It's the trouble, as I said, that comes from being falsely accused. David is being pursued as a criminal because someone has accused him of doing evil, something that he didn't do. The lions that he talks about are not literal lions, but they're the attacks of his accusers, or perhaps even the attacks of the people who believe the accusations that other people are making. And so now they are attacking him too, and it feels like he's being torn limb from limb. Now, the title of the psalm also helps us to work out the situation. Not all psalms have titles, but this one does. There was a particular person who was making these accusations. Cush, a Benjamite, it says. Now, we don't know anything else about this guy Cush. He's not mentioned in the histories about David's life. But we are told here that he is a Benjamite. That is, he was from the same tribe as King Saul, the tribe of Benjamin. And so I wonder if this guy Cush was stirring up trouble for David by whispering in Saul's ear about David. You can't trust that guy David. He's doing this against you and he's saying that against you. He's trying to cause trouble for you, Saul. He's gathering support for himself to take over your throne, Saul. You can't trust him. Get rid of him. Now, that's just a guess of the specific situation, but that's the kind of situation that the psalm is addressing. And that's the kind of trouble that David found himself in when you read 1 and 2 Samuel. David was being accused here of something he didn't do, and now he's in trouble because of it. Now, this is not just about feeling indignant. You know, when someone blasts their horn at you in the traffic and they're the ones who were in the wrong, not you, and your blood kind of boils. It's not just talking about that. It's talking about real consequences, like being framed for a crime that you didn't do, or facing a corrupt judge in court. Now, thankfully, we live in a country where injustice in the courts is, I guess, the exception rather than the norm. We presume that we're going to get a fair trial. We expect justice to be done, and we should thank God for that, though we shouldn't take it for granted. It could happen that you find yourself in legal trouble because someone has lied about you. But perhaps more likely for us, this psalm is also addressing that situation where someone has slandered you. That's far more common, isn't it? Someone has made up lies and is gossiping about you. They want to ruin your reputation. They want to drag you down in the eyes of others. It doesn't necessarily have legal implications, but it does cause you trouble. People believe what they say about you, and it changes how they relate to you. Your friends abandon you. You miss out on the promotion at work because your name has been smeared, or you lose your job completely because of the deliberate lies of others. Most of us have probably experienced being falsely accused in some way, whether it's at work or at school or among friends or family or even at church. It stings. Not only does it feel unjust, it causes real problems. We feel like we're being ripped apart by lions, as David says, with no one to rescue us. And this psalm shows us how to respond when we find ourselves in that situation. So what's the first thing we should do? Well, according to this psalm, the first thing we should do is to make sure that we really are innocent, that there really is no truth in the accusations that people are making against us. That's what David does in verse 3 to 5. Let me read those verses again. Verse 3. O Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. See what he's saying there? If I have done this, God, if I have any guilt in this, then let me get what I deserve. That's not something that you want to say lightly, is it? It's very easy to see your own side of the story when someone's levelled accusations against you. We're very quick to assume that I'm in the right and the other person is in the wrong. This is not fair. I've done nothing wrong here. It's all on their end. But is that true? This time. It's true sometimes, but it's certainly not true all the time, is it? So if I'm going to call on God to right this injustice, I need to take a good hard look at myself first and don't just presume that I'm in the right. David is fully aware that God knows his heart better than David does. In verse 9, he says he knows that God is a judge who searches hearts and minds. Nothing gets past him. So if I'm going to call on God to judge my case, which is where the psalm goes next, then I want to make sure that I've got my own house in order first. So what starts out as me feeling hard done by, and perhaps even angry at the injustice that I'm feeling, might end up being an opportunity for me to repent. Whatever the other person's motives are, and however much they have twisted things, this gives me a chance to search my own heart and to ask God to search it. And if there is any truth in what they're saying, then I need to have the humility to recognise that and to set things right or to accept the consequences. This is like a checkpoint at the beginning of the psalm, saying, I don't go past this point until you've done what David has done. Don't cry out in indignation until you've searched your own heart. But having done that, David does call on God to judge, because he knows that when God judges, justice is served. Wrongs are made right. Read again with me from verse 6 to 9 now. Verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, and decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God, who searches hearts and minds, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. David wants to see God's court in session, because he knows that when that happens, there will be no chance of injustice. God sees right to the hearts and minds of everyone in the court. So the guilty are condemned, and the innocent are acquitted and protected and secure. Imagine a judge in our courts who could read people's minds. And what kind of a difference that would make to our court system, wouldn't it? No more long arguments between legal teams for one side or the other. No more worrying that it's just going to be the side with the best legal team that wins. The judge just turns up in the court and looks at you. And straight away he knows. And he makes his decision. And his decision is always right and fair and just. David knows that that's what God's judgment is like. And so he pleads with God to put on his judge's robes and to take up his gavel and to take his seat in judgment. Now, just to be clear, this is not primarily talking about that end of time judgment that we naturally think about, God's judgment at the end of time. David is talking about vindication in his present circumstance, that the lies and slander against him will be silenced, that his name will be cleared of whatever wrongdoing he's accused of. He's talking about real and present vindication. That's what David is asking for. But the very fact that David is pleading for this, he's pleading for God to act as judge, it tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that he's not currently experiencing the vindication of God's justice in this situation. What David is experiencing right now is injustice. The slander of others is working. People are believing those lies, and that's changing how they're relating to him. He feels like someone who's been cornered by a lion and is being ripped apart. David knows that God is a just judge, but he's not seeing that justice right now. What do you do in that situation? How can David continue to trust God when the very thing that he's pleading for is not happening? And this is so important, isn't it? Because that's what we experience too. David continues to trust God and his justice because of something else that he knows about God. We've already seen that David knows that God is a just judge, that God sees and hates evil, that he punishes evil, that he puts wrongs to right. But he also knows that God holds back in his judgment. He doesn't always bring his wrath immediately. He holds back, he relents in judgment. And that's what we see in verses 11 to 13. Have a look from verse 11 with me. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. God relents, holds back in judgment. So our present experiences of injustice is not because God has failed in some way. It's because God doesn't always deliver his justice immediately. He holds back. And we should be thankful that he does hold back, shouldn't we? Because we benefit from that. If God always brought his justice immediately, then we would all be destroyed immediately. Every single one of us. Because we're not just the victims of injustice, we're also the perpetrators of it. But God's relenting has given us the opportunity to repent. God held back in the past so that he could send Jesus to take the penalty that we deserve. And he holds back still so that we can turn to Jesus in repentance. And so if our experience of injustice now reminds us of that, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? God's relenting injustice is a good thing. But in our present experience, it is easy to think that God just doesn't see all the evil and injustice that goes on in the world. And so the temptation, what's the temptation when we think that God hasn't seen? The temptation is to take things into our own hands, isn't it? Like Chris was saying at the beginning. God doesn't seem to be giving me the justice that I deserve, so I'm going to take it myself. If someone is gossiping about me, well, I'll gossip about them. If someone is trying to drag my name into the mud, well, two can play at that game. When we experience unjust treatment and accusations, the tempting alternative to trusting God is to stoop to the level of the person who is wronging us. And we fight tooth and nail to get our justice. That's what this psalm is about not doing. It's about being instead the person who takes refuge in God. He's my shield. He's the one I'm going to trust in this situation. I'm going to trust in his judgment instead of returning wrong for wrong. So what can stop us from going down that path? Well, for one thing, getting our understanding of God right. The better we know God, the better we are able to trust him. That's true in every situation, and it's particularly true here. What a difference it would make. What a difference it would make. If we had this picture of God in our minds that David has in this psalm, that when I call on God to act as judge, to know that he is actually standing there ready. He's got his bow drawn. The arrow is on the string. He hasn't released it yet, but he's there and he's ready. He could at any moment. Nothing is getting past him. He's just relenting for the moment. That's the God who we are trusting to deliver justice. And that's what David knew and trusted about God. That's what enabled David to spare Saul's life. When Saul was trying to kill David, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. How easy it would have been for David to justify killing Saul, and it would have ended his problems right then and there. But he trusted in God's justice rather than his own. And we do well to hold on to this picture of God that David has. So next time you face injustice, remember that God is right there. He's not off distracted somewhere and somehow this particular situation that you're in right now that got past him. No, he's there. He's ready. He knows. He sees. He's with you. He is ready to right the wrongs. He's just holding back for the time being. But even though God does hold back in judgment, we still do see God's judgment in the present. Not in any absolute or automatic way, but it is there. And that's what we see in verse 14 to 16, we see that evil brings its own trouble. Have a look at verse 14 with me. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. Now, God is not actually mentioned in those verses, but it's clear from the context that this is part of how God's judgment plays out in the present. The one who digs a trap for others falls in it himself. It's almost comical at that point, isn't it? The one who causes trouble lands in trouble. Now, this is not a universal reality for every situation, but it's a general truth. People who spread gossip end up being seen for what they are, and people don't trust them anymore. People who tell lies end up getting caught up in their own web of lies and destroy the relationships around them. People who are violent become the victims of violence. Sometimes it seems like the person who cheats wins. You know, they're not playing by the rules, and so they get ahead in life. Maybe that's the case sometimes, but it's also true that evil brings its own trouble. And David is reminding himself of this, and he's reminding us of this, so that we don't go down that same path, so that we trust God to deliver his justice, even if it is slow in coming. What will you gain if you play the same game as the person who has wronged you? Maybe some temporary satisfaction. Maybe you'll solve your current problem. But you'll also discover this truth, that evil brings its own trouble. As we come to the last verse of the psalm, I don't know if you've noticed, but the psalm doesn't actually end with a resolution to David's problem. It doesn't end with David praising God because he has received the justice that he's been praying for. It does end with David praising God, but the actual problem that he was in is just kind of left hanging. We don't find out what the result is. And my point is that the focus seems to be less about the resolution of the problem and more about trusting God in the problem. David begins the psalm distressed. See how distressed he is at the beginning? He feels like he's being ripped apart by lions. But in the process of turning to God, which he's committed to even in his distress, in the process of turning to God in dependence and trust, it has led him to rejoice in confidence, knowing that he can trust God, even if he hasn't yet seen the justice that he wants. It's like he begins the psalm with tunnel vision. You know how you can get tunnel vision with a particular problem, and it seems like that's all there is, because that's all you can see? David begins this psalm with tunnel vision, and all he can see is his problem. But he's committed to turning to God in this problem. I'm taking refuge in you, God. And as he pours out his heart to God and remembers who this God is that he trusts and that he can trust him, it's like the blinkers come off. And so even without a resolution yet, David ends up praising God, knowing that he can rejoice in him and trust him, that he can rest confidently knowing that God will deliver his justice in his timing. And so he does praise God. Of course, Jesus is the perfect example of the kind of person who trusts in the justice of God, isn't he? He trusted in the justice of his Father even to death. Death at the hands of wicked men. Death in a terrible injustice. But this is where we see that God's justice goes beyond what this psalm tells us. It goes beyond what we see in the present. God raising Jesus to life was a vindication of his innocence, and it was proof that God's justice goes beyond even the grave. Even if we don't see vindication in this life, we can know that God's final justice is absolute and perfect. And so in the meantime, we can trust him. That's the goal of this psalm, that we learn to trust in God's justice, so that we don't follow down the path of the wicked, that we don't follow down the track of doing wrong ourselves, and so that we can rejoice and praise God in the goodness and certainty of his justice while we wait. Whether that comes in this life or whether it comes in the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we often feel injustice so acutely, and the temptation is for us to take matters into our own hands and do wrong ourselves. Father, spare us from that by driving us to you. Help us to look to David and his example. And all the more, Father, help us to look to Jesus and his example and his trust in you and your vindication of that trust. Father, help us to always know that your justice is perfect. And Father, give us the joy to praise you and to rest confidently knowing that. And let that take the blinkers off, Father, so that we can see more than just our problem and know that you are a God that we can trust. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.